Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
This has been a good series. I've so enjoyed pulling this together, and the feedback has been wonderful. So thank you for that. It's always an encouragement for a pastor when the congregation feeds back, and really, honestly, has just been some great breakthroughs that I've had the privilege to sit in and to pray and to share with people and to pray through things that God has highlighted. And that needs to be the effect of God's word in our lives. Amen. That God's word continues to shape us, that God's word continues to challenge us and grow us. So we are going to wrap this series up, and this lesson today really comes at the very end of David's life. And as every good leader must do, he must have a strong succession plan. And so David has a succession plan, and as some of you may well be aware, he passes the mantle of his leadership on to his son Solomon. Reading from 1 Chronicles 28 and 1, David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the brave warriors. These men, this gathering, it is all the key stakeholders in the leadership over Israel. So this is more than the G20. This is an incredibly, incredibly critical gathering. And in verse 4, here's what David says. The Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. Now, let me pause there, because that's an interesting statement in and of itself. Because as we followed the story through, we come to recognize that David actually wasn't man's choice. David was God's choice. The last judge over Israel, Samuel the prophet, was told by God to go to Jesse's house, and there he would find one who was going to sit on the throne of Israel after the first king Saul. And it's interesting because Jesse brought 7 of his sons out for the interview, but he actually had 8 sons. David didn't even get a look in. So when Samuel comes to Jesse's house to spy out the new king, David didn't even get an audience with Samuel. But God spoke to Samuel's heart, and it came about that David did, and David was the appointed one. God set him apart for that role. So David says in verse 4, God chose me. It wasn't man's appointment, it was God's appointment. I didn't look for this role, in effect, David is saying. God chose me for this role. And friends, can I encourage you in the church today? You know, as a church, we shouldn't be in the mindset of doing things for the sake of Jesus or doing things in the name of Jesus, as if Jesus is kind of the patron saint of our church. Jesus is alive, and Jesus is the head of his church. Can I hear an amen? Jesus is the head of the church. God is still active at work in the world today, and God establishes and builds his kingdom through the local church. You and I are members of that body, and Christ is the head of that body. We must always hold that. David has sat on the throne of Israel for 40 years. He is aging. He is not well. And now it's time for the next generation. And in verse 5, he says this, of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He doesn't say, this was my choice because Solomon is my favorite son. He says, no, this is the one that God has chosen. And I want to unpack today 4 things, specific things, about spiritual leadership. And these are really helpful things. The first thing is, Solomon is appointed by God. Again, verse 5, of all of my sons, the Lord has given me many. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. David had many, many sons. Solomon was actually his 10th son. 8 or 9 years before this event, one of David's sons, Absalom, tried to take the throne of his father, David, and it didn't end well. It caused a civil war, and Absalom was killed. Even closer to this event, at a time where David was unwell and bedridden, another one of his sons, Adonijah, he stepped forward and he declared himself to be king. And it's interesting, if you read the story, Adonijah actually had some traction. He was the people's choice. He was very, very popular. Even some of David's family turned to support Adonijah at this point. To make matters worse, Joab, the commander, the chief commander of David's army, also turned and supported Adonijah in his attempt to take the throne. Joab, as we know, we've mentioned him many times through this series, was such a close advisor of David's. I would suggest a good friend, a confidant. But interestingly, we learn that Adonijah, even though he may have been the popular choice, Adonijah actually had his own agenda. 1 Kings 1 actually gives us more detail about that. And if you have an NIV Bible, it may actually be headed, Adonijah sets himself up as a king. That might be the heading under which these verses fall. Verse 5, now Adonijah, whose mother's name was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. The King James Version renders it this way, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So Adonijah put himself forward. Adonijah exalted himself as king. Let me tell you, that is a recipe for disaster. Adonijah may have gotten the people's vote. He may have been the popular choice, but he was not God's choice. Again, 1 Chronicles 28 and 5, of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. You know something really interesting about this? You cannot find anywhere in the Word of God where Solomon puts his hand up and says, I want to be king. Never ever put himself forward for the role. David had actually told his mother Bathsheba a few years earlier, your son will take the throne. Your son will take the throne. But there's no record that Solomon expressed interest in the throne or sought after it. Here is something that is true right throughout the Word of God. It is something that I have observed in my almost 30 years of ministry, time and time and time again. And it's something that I see echoed in books on Christian leadership, time and time and time and time again. And that's this principle, that the best people in leadership are those who don't actually want to be there. The best people in leadership are the ones who don't actually want to be there. Why? They're the best people in leadership because they have no ambition to be there. They're the best people in leadership because they don't come with their own agenda. 9 times out of 10, if somebody has a strong ambition to lead, it is that ambition that will be a great hindrance to their leadership capacity, because with that ambition, there is an agenda. And if somebody is agenda-driven, so much of their identity is caught up in their agenda. So much of their identity is caught up in the position that they are seeking after, and they define their worth by the position of leadership that they hold. But somebody who has no personal ambition for leadership makes a good leader because it's not their identity. Does that make sense? They can pick it up as God directs. They can lay it down as God directs. Their security is not in what they do, and the position they hold lightly. And so often when God moves to appoint a leader, it's not the leader putting themselves forward. It is God who makes the appointment, and it is those that they are called to lead who actually affirm that appointment. God affirms it in their heart that this is the person. In the book of Acts, we have Saul of Tarsus, who was to become the great apostle Paul, he has an incredible encounter with God. But it's interesting that God sets him apart. God spoke to a man called Ananias, and he was told by God in Acts 9 and 15, Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the nations and before kings, as well as to the people of Israel. Now, let me give you a little bit of understanding about Paul's reputation at this time, because to the Christian community of that day, Paul was considered an absolute terrorist. He wanted to see Christians wiped off the face of the earth. He had an incredible agenda that was to destroy what was happening as the Christian church was exploding into being. So there was great skepticism about Paul's appointment, but it was God's appointment. And it's interesting because from that point, there wasn't anything greatly significant that happened in Paul's life for about the next 15 years, except that God was teaching him and preparing him and positioning him, until there was a worship service at the church in Antioch one night, and the Holy Spirit spoke to the elders and said this in Acts 13 and 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It was God's appointment, and it was confirmed in the hearts of the people that they were called to lead. But Adonijah and many, many others throughout the Bible who put themselves forward, who put their hand up, who are agenda-driven, may find themselves in positions of power and influence, but it is always a disaster. Even after Solomon's death, a man called Jeroboam put himself forward, and the results of his leadership split the nation in two, and the nation of Israel remained in two for many centuries to come. It was a disaster. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And friends, this is why you and I are called to walk humbly with God. We walk humbly with God in submission, in faith, trusting God, and He promises that He will direct our paths. God will position you exactly where God wants you. You don't have to seek after it. You don't have to necessarily put yourself forward for it. And I love the fact throughout the life of this church, God has spoken to my heart about particular people in leadership, and I go and knock on the door, and it's the last thing they were expecting. And they go, oh, I don't know if I can do this. And I go, great, you're the person for the job. And it's a good position. We don't position ourselves. God puts us exactly where He wants us. And the reality is, there are so many examples through the Word of God where God-appointed leadership was challenged. Moses' leadership was challenged. King David's leadership was challenged. Paul's leadership was challenged. Paul actually had to prove himself an apostle at one point because they didn't think he made the grade. Even Jesus was challenged throughout his life and ministry. And let me tell you, in the life of this church, 13 years, we've had people come and go in the life of this church who feel they have the right to challenge. And they challenge the leadership of this church. They challenge my authenticity as a pastor. They come in with an incredibly judgmental spirit. And it's the same judgmental spirit that has caused them never to be able to connect in the last dozen or so churches they've been in. They come in and they're the sourest of people, and they actually suck the life out of a room. And they can sit here week after week after week with a cynical attitude, trying to prove that this isn't the real deal, trying to prove that I'm not the real deal. Now, with a bit of experience and godly wisdom, I have learned to lovingly say this. And listen. The issue that you need to resolve within yourself is not whether I'm the real deal. You don't need to answer the question, am I a pastor? I am a pastor, not because I'm telling you I'm a pastor, not because I've put myself forward as a pastor. I'm a pastor because hundreds of people every week turn up to this place and they say, you're my pastor. And those people aren't idiots. Most of those people aren't idiots. So let me save you some angst and confusion, because the issue you need to resolve in yourself is not whether I am a pastor. The issue you need to settle is whether I am your pastor. I'm not a leader because I tell you I am. I'm a leader because people are following. And let me be brutally honest in context of what I'm sharing today. I'm about the most reluctant leader that I know. But that's actually a good thing, because it keeps me dependent upon God. Any number of days I can be sitting in my office actually feeling overwhelmed by the responsibility God has given me. Any number of days I cry out to God and say, God, couldn't life just be a little bit simpler? To which God always, always lovingly and gently and beautifully just embraces me, and he just says, suck it up, sunshine, welcome to leadership. And that's the reality. And friends, again, none of that's a bad thing, because it keeps me reliant upon God. And let me say this, the mark of godly leadership is not the leader's capacity to function organizationally or managerially. The mark of godly leadership is that it produces life. When God calls somebody for a specific purpose, the end result of that purpose is that it will bring life. But if we want a position and we have an agenda towards a position that God has not given us, there's not going to be life that results. You may have organizational skills. You can be great at giving people direction. But if that's all that it amounts to, people will eventually become frustrated because there is no life coming out of that ministry. Does that make sense? You know, there were prophets in the Old Testament. Lots of prophets. Many of those were not appointed or endorsed by God. But they loved the idea of being a prophet because they loved the idea of influencing people. God actually talks to Jeremiah, a genuine prophet, about them. And in Jeremiah 23 and 20, when it says, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. Jeremiah 23 and 16, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of God. In the Old Testament, there's another prophet, a minor prophet called Amos. And he was actually challenged about his credential, challenged about his authority. A man called Amaziah challenged him and says, listen, you need to be quiet and go home. He didn't have the qualification, because back in that day, they actually had the school of the prophets. So people learn how to be a prophet. Amos said to him in his reply, in Amos 7 and 14, Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Amos is saying, listen, Amaziah, I might not have the qualifications that you're looking for, but you know what? I don't really care. I don't care if you call me prophet or not. God told me, go leave your sycamore trees, leave your flocks, and go and preach, and I will give you what to say. And Amos says, that's what I'm doing. I take no title for myself. It doesn't concern me. I am only concerned to do what God has called me to do. And friends, that is a wonderful, wonderful spirit. So that's the first leadership lesson this morning. Solomon was appointed by God. The second thing is, Solomon is under the authority of God. In 1 Chronicles 28 and 5, again, of all of my sons, the Lord has given me many. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now, I want you to notice these words very carefully here. He doesn't say he has called him to sit on the throne of Israel. His specific words, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Big difference. In other words, Solomon, you're not the ultimate king. God is the ultimate king. This is God's throne. as it was when David sat on the throne of Israel. It was not his throne, it was God's throne. It was God's kingdom. And therefore, for Solomon, it is not Solomon's kingdom now, it is the Lord's kingdom. And they were to operate in a spirit of full dependence on God, not in independence of God. There's a really, really important distinction that we need to understand about spiritual leadership. And the distinction is this. If you're called to be a spiritual leader, you are not in authority, you are under authority. Make sense? You're not in authority, you're under authority. Some of you may know that the Greek word in the New Testament for pastor is a word poimen, which is also the word for shepherd. Same word, shepherd, pastor, shepherd, pastor. But we are not in authority, we are under authority, because Jesus said in John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. Hebrews 13 describes Jesus in this way, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. So Jesus is the good shepherd, Jesus is the great shepherd, and Jesus is the chief shepherd. So if that's the case, who are we then? Who are the pastors? Well, let me tell you, we're not the chief shepherds. We're not the great shepherds. At times, we're probably not even terribly good shepherds. The point is, we're not in authority. We are under authority. We operate under the chief shepherd. Can I hear an amen? Which means our task is not to connect people with ourselves. Our task is to connect people with God. There's a great danger in the church today. We live in a culture that is so driven by image, a culture that's so driven by charisma. And sometimes in the Western church, you can get a larger-than-life charismatic leader with a huge personality, with a dynamic style. There is a great danger that they can be drawing people to themselves instead of leading people to Christ. And we who are under shepherds operate under the chief shepherd. Christ is the head of this church, friends. And let me tell you, he can do a far better job of leading this church than I can. Can I hear an amen? Not too enthusiastic. So listen, we don't have ownership. We don't own the church. We don't have ownership, but let me tell you what we do have. We do have huge, huge, huge responsibility. Huge responsibility. Sometimes I meet people who say, oh, I visited your church. Or I often get asked the question, how's your church going? Now, I'm polite and respond in the appropriate way, but part of me kind of wants to say, I don't have a church. I don't have a church. It's not Peter Shirley's church. When we first started the church, we were given the nickname, outsiders, the Shirley Temple. This is not the Shirley Temple. This is Jesus' church. The reality is, if this was my church, when I stop, the church stops. No, God has established this church. I act under his authority with that responsibility until he says, okay, now it's somebody else's turn. So Solomon is appointed by God. Solomon is under the authority of God. And thirdly, Solomon is to obey the agenda of God. What's the agenda of God? Well, David says to his son, 1 Chronicles 28 and 8, so now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God. What's he saying to Solomon? He's saying, Solomon, at the heart, at the center, at the foundation of your leadership and ministry must be an absolute grounding in the Word of God. And let me encourage you this morning, or rebuke you, whichever way you choose to take this. The Bible is not a book of opinions. It's not a book of opinions. It's not a book where we choose and cherry pick a few of our favorite little verses that we just say to ourselves every day as some kind of little mantra to help us feel a little bit better about life and then gloss over all of the rest. No. We must hold it firmly that this whole book, the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God is absolutely essential to our faith. It is the source of all truth. Can I hear an amen? It holds all authority. Can I hear an amen? It is totally, totally sufficient. Can I hear an amen? And let me tell you, it is totally, totally connected to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit that activates the Word of God in us, that brings it to life and makes the whole thing make sense. So Solomon, here is David's advice. Be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God. Friends, if the Word of God is not central to all we do, all we have is a social gathering. We have a little club, special interest club, but there will be no power, there will be no lives transformed. It'll just be a club. But if we are going to lead God's people, if Solomon is going to lead God's people, we've got to be in tune with God's will, got to be in tune with God's word, we've got to be in tune with God's agenda. It's not about operating in human wisdom, thinking, I got this worked out, I know what to do. It's not about functioning in human wisdom, it's about functioning with divine revelation. I hear an amen. We should be functioning on the basis of divine revelation. Why? Well, Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 and 8, this is God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God is saying to us, you and I do not think alike. Don't pretend that you can second guess me. What you need to do is to be plugged into my agenda. You need to function on the basis of revelation. You need to be in tune with me. And for Solomon, this is so vital because sitting on the throne of God over Israel is not a human appointment. It is God's appointment. Can I hear an amen? The next thing that David says to Solomon is this. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. David says to Solomon, he is to serve God. This is interesting because he is giving instruction to the future king and he says nothing about serving the people. He says you are to serve God. Because the central focus of your kingship will be God, not people. If you seek God first, if you seek to discern the agenda of God and the will of God, the natural outcome that will flow from that is that the needs of the people will be met. But if your object is to serve the people, you're setting yourself up for failure. You can't please all the people all the time, and you will end up serving the people's agenda and the people's wants and the people's demands, and you will wear yourself out trying to keep people happy rather than focusing on serving God. And I often like reminding people, I'm not here to facilitate your good ideas. I'm not actually even here to try and keep you happy. I'm here to be obedient to what God has called me to do. Can I have an endorsement of that one, please? Many of you will know that I served for a short season as the president of our movement, the ACC in Tasmania. And one instance of something that I was called to give a bit of oversight to was a pastor that had just run himself into the ground and had burned out. And In trying to encourage the congregation in finding a way forward, one of the things that we discovered is there are a whole bunch of little opposing factions in the life of this church, all with an agenda. And I think one of the mistakes that this pastor had made was that instead of trying to bring correction and get everybody on the same page, he was just running around trying to keep everybody happy. And he was saying what all of these little factions wanted to hear. And so there was all he was trying to do was to keep everybody happy. And it was just a recipe for disaster. There will be times when God calls us. And when God calls us, our responsibility is to be obedient to serving what God has called us to do. And if we are firstly serving God, if we are being obedient to God, the outcome of that is that the needs of the people will be met. I don't know what you think about the royal family, but as I was preparing this message, I went down a particular road and found some interesting quotes from Queen Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth, not too long ago, became the longest ever serving monarch. You can actually find all of her Christmas speeches on YouTube. But in the year 2000, she said this: "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide the framework in which I try to lead my life. God sent his only son to serve, not to be served. And I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and example." That's pretty good for a queen, isn't it? It's a great position for a reigning monarch. Her words imply this: I'm not serving the people. I'm serving God. I'm accountable first to God. And let me encourage you, that's not a random quote from her. If you look through her Christmas addresses, they are filled with her own personal declarations of faith, which is very encouraging. So David instructs Solomon to live in obedience to God and according to God's word. And here's the end result of that in verse 8: "That you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever." Solomon, it's not about you. This is not about the next 40 years that you will sit on the throne of Israel. This is about leaving a legacy for the next generation. And for Kerry and I, one of the amazing joys of leading this church for the last 13 years is seeing that next generation of Christ follower, that next generation of disciple coming through. Even our own daughter, who's sitting here this morning, is now 13 and in youth, was born the year that this church started. And I know this is playing out for a lot of families that have been with us for many, many years. Seeing that next generation of disciple coming through, that is exciting, so exciting for a pastor. So Solomon was appointed by God. He's under the authority of God. He obeys the agenda of God. And the very last thing, Solomon is to seek the wisdom of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, Solomon is crowned king. David has died. In chapter 7, he has an encounter. In verse 7, he has this encounter with God. "That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" So God appears and it's like he's got this blank check. And he says, "Solomon, I've got a blank check here. It's got your name on it. What do you want?" Now, I don't know how you would respond in such circumstances. But God is saying, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." And Solomon says this in verse 10. "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And I love the underlying message here. It's like, I'm totally out of my depth here, God. Totally out of my depth. Who's able to do this? So God, grant me wisdom. Grant me knowledge. There's another rendering of the same account in 1 Kings 3 and 9. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" I love it. He didn't ask for popularity and fame. He didn't ask for prosperity. He didn't ask for victory in battles. He didn't ask for a good reputation. He didn't ask even that he would leave a great legacy. He asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment. And he asked for understanding. And here is what God said to him in response to that. God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. I'll also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will ever have. Friends, can I tell you the greatest need in any form of leadership is wisdom. When people ask me how they can pray for me, the first thing I always, always ask for, it's an automatic response, ask for wisdom, pray for wisdom, pray for wisdom. James 1 and 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James says, if you lack for wisdom, ask for wisdom. And the reality is, human wisdom is not what we're seeking here, because that's not enough. We want godly wisdom, and James promises that he will give it to us. How can we be confident that we will receive that? One of the things that I had never considered as I prepared this message was this, that godly wisdom is actually part and parcel of the new covenant. It's part and parcel of what we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes these words, 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Paul says, this is part of what we have in Christ. We have a righteousness, we have salvation, we have all of those things that we are aware are made available to us under the new covenant. But part of that package here, which I certainly glossed over, is this measure of godly wisdom. Christ is our source of godly wisdom. It is Christ that we go to ask for that wisdom. That's wonderful. Solomon asked God for wisdom, God grants it. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Why was it greater than all the wisdom of Egypt? Because the wisdom of Egypt was human wisdom, and God granted him godly wisdom. There's a great account in this story of the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon, and you get the impression that was almost out of curiosity because she'd heard of his reputation. And my understanding is that she came from the area that we would know as Ethiopia. And the Bible records her observation in 2 Chronicles 9 and 5. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report that I heard. This is wisdom from God. Wisdom from God. We need to hunger after that. So let me finish with this question. Because we focused on Solomon, David's successor, and what he needs to do to set himself up to lead God's people well. But what is Israel's response to all of this? Or for us today, what does this mean to you and I as a congregation or as individuals? Well, as Solomon takes the throne, one of his big rock items, one of the things at the top of his list, was to build the temple in Jerusalem. And that was a vision that God had birthed in David's heart. But God said, it's not going to be you because you're a man of war. And so it was Solomon's job to see the temple established. And here's the thing. The people of Israel joined in. The people of Israel gave of their time, gave of their money, gave of their materials, they gave of their skills. They got behind this vision in full support, and they fully participated in what God had given Solomon to do. So here's the question, what does that look like for me and you in this place? Because one of the greatest dangers in the Christian church today, in the age in which we live, because we do live in a consumer culture, one of the dangers we have in church is that we become consumers and not contributors. very easy trap to fall into. Consumers come to church for what they get. Now listen, we love coming to church for what we get. We love to be inspired. We love to have fellowship, to spur one another on. We love to come and worship God corporately. There are some wonderful benefits for being together. But a consumer comes solely for what they get. And when they don't get what they want to get in a particular place, then they'll move on to another place, and they'll move on to another place, and they follow trends and fads that often rear their ugly heads in the life of the church. And they go here, and they go there, and they go here, and they go there. For a consumer, it's about me. For a contributor, it is the opposite. Contributors stick. Contributors work. Contributors pray. Contributors join in the excitement of what God is doing. Contributors build a church. Consumers feed off a church. Friends, can I encourage you this morning? Don't be a consumer. If you're a Christian here today and you know that Life Christian Church is your church family, you must understand that you have been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and His agenda is to get you plugged into what He is doing. His agenda is to get you on His agenda. Make sense? And I love you guys. I love the responsibility that I have over this church. There are days where I don't love it so much, but it's what God has called me to do. And I love when people get engaged. I love when people just invest in that process of seeing other people's lives touched and transformed for the sake of God. Nothing beats that. So let's get involved. Amen.